So, Matthew chapter 25. The question we almost answer ourselves is, can we really live with ourselves? If we were to stand before God on Judgment Day with all of the blessings and assets and opportunities still in our hands instead of being spent for the kingdom, can we really live with ourselves? Can we really say that God would be proud? Lord, look what I kept in good charge for you. Amen? Do you think God's going to be proud of us? Well, I think the answer to this question can easily be identified in our passage today. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And so Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. I'm sorry, guys. I'm trying to get this mic right. Who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods, And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And by the way, just real quickly, by way of question, what did it take for him to trade his talents? Did he have to hold on to his talents, or did he have to at one point let them go before they could come back? Let it go. Okay. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. And again, I asked the question, did he gain by holding on to or letting go of? Okay. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, and I just love the way that's worded, he that had received 5 talents. Just real quick note, remember, there was more than just the receiving involved. It didn't say in this verse, he that had let go of and then received in return. All it said in this verse was he received. But if we're not careful, we'll forget the process that required the receiving. Amen? You follow me? Say amen. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Somebody might criticize him with a judgmental spirit for bragging on his results, but he was actually just reporting his stewardship to his master, letting him know that he did what was required of him. Amen. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Look at him sounding, trying to sound smart. And I was afraid. That's where he made his mistake right there. He thought his Lord would understand and give him a pat on the back and allow his excuse. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast the design. And he was so sorry and lazy, he wouldn't even bring it to him. He wouldn't even dig it back up and bring it to him. He said, if you want it, go get it. I can tell you where I dug it. Now that's sorriness, amen. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and what? Slothful. You thought sorry was a hard word, a harsh word, but that's literally what that means. Slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Put it in modern day investment context, it would be the difference between taking one's money and investing it in a venture that could have exponential growth potential versus taking it and put it in a CD where there's very low risk, but at least it gains a little interest along the way. He said at the very minimum, you could have put it in a local CD or something at the bank where it was at least a safer investment. At least it would have gained something, but you did absolutely nothing with it. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. By the way, I got a devotion, I think, on that in Cornerstone Keynotes on that one verse, how we get tripped up over, like, we think God should give it to people who have the least to help them out, to equalize the... But God doesn't think like we think. He gives to those that he can trust with it, not to those who lack. Because sometimes there's a reason they're lacking. It's because of not being responsible with what they have. Can I get an amen? Verse 29, I'm fixing to let you sit down. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. That means he who has gained growth. Those who have growth from what God trusted to them, they shall be given. He shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, meaning he who had not any growth, didn't do anything with his opportunities, shall be taken away even that which he hath. He'll even be stripped from his principle. He'll completely miss every opportunity going forward. And cast ye the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray and I'll let you sit down. Father, bless the reading of the word. Help me to teach this in a significant and powerful and effective way so that it might help us to be better stewards of what you've entrusted to us. For your glory and your honor, in Christ's name we pray, God's children say amen. 2 weeks ago, you can be seated. 2 weeks ago, I started this series, and of course we had Easter last Sunday, so we kind of paused. But we called this series, Dot Your I's and Cross Your T's, and I'm using the DOT as an acronym for a three-part series. The D, if you'll remember, represented our domain. I think I told you that I'm comparing this philosophy, this concept, to the way God organizes his universe. We call it time, space, and matter. But what we're doing is we're taking those ideas and helping us understand how God would have us model the way he manages the universe by the way we should manage our lives based upon his model. So the domain, okay? Domain is D. We talked about the domain. That's your sphere of influence, right? That's your space, if you will, the place that you live and the influence that you have in the space that you live, be it your work environment or your home environment or your church life or your community involvement. What are you doing with your domain? And that's important. It's important to understand because we looked, if you remember, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him charge to keep the garden. And this is a matter of first principles. And this God's model has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God expected Adam to do that, but sin came into the picture, jacked everything up, amen. And then what did the second Adam, Jesus, do? He came to restore what was lost due to the fall in the garden. So God is in the process of bringing restoration and redemption to the fallen state of man so that we can get back to his original intent. What was his original intent? That men live from the presence of God to effect change in their domain. Are you following me? Say amen. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week, and you'll have an opportunity to revisit that sermon. It is now in Cornerstone Keynotes. By the way, just a little plug, in your footnote of your sheet that I handed out to you this morning, it reminds you that if you'll follow this week's Bible reading plan on Cornerstone Keynotes, every day, there'll be one note each day this week, and this note is going to be called Pulpit Parallels. All right, what it's going to do is going to reiterate what I'm going to teach you today. And it's going to keep this message fresh in your mind, but it's going to help you look at examples in the Bible of how these principles were played out and applied in biblical stories and how they can apply to you and me. So I want you to be engaged in this process. I'm trying to become a better teacher, and I'm trying to use the tools that God's put in my hands for the furtherance of His kingdom. And I'm trying to set the example of what I'm preaching about this morning, giving you, this is one example of how you use the opportunities that are before you. God's given me this gift and this talent. What am I doing with it? Well, I'm trying to maximize that opportunity. And so I want you to benefit from it, but I want you to take that same creative thought process and ask God, okay, God, I see Brother Gary's using his gift of building websites to help teach the Word of God. I can't build websites, but what can I do? And you ask the Holy Spirit to connect the dots for you, right? We talked last week about your domain, your sphere of influence. Today, we're going to talk about the O. The O represents opportunities, okay? So you don't just have your space, but you have your material in your space. Okay? Your material could be tangible. It could be intangible, such as it could be resources, things that you, money that you've earned, or assets that you can gift to the church. Okay? Or it could be your time. If you have an additional amount of time that you can invest into the kingdom of God. Or you may have opportunities related to relationships. Maybe there's someone in your life that you could be the spark that ignites revival in their life and touches many people. So the idea is to assess your assets and to look for the opportunities that those assets present to you in making kingdom impact in your domain. And I want you to start thinking like this and praying like this and asking God, Lord, awaken my mind so that I won't miss opportunities. Sometimes one of the reasons that we miss our opportunities is because we're not looking. And the second reason we're missing the opportunities is because we're slothful, myself included. It requires too much energy, and we think to ourselves, oh, maybe somebody else will get it. But guess what? Nobody else is going to get it. If God gave you the time and the space, if God gave you the domain and the opportunity and the assets to pursue it, then why do you think you're the one sitting there? It's because He wants to use you. Nobody else can do your job in the kingdom. Only you can do you. And so I want you to think like that. Everybody, I don't want you to condense Christianity in church to the pastor, the deacon, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the missionaries, and then I just come to church and watch them all work. No. Everybody has a job to do in the kingdom. And that's what this is about, is finding out, God, what is your vision for my life? If you're with me, say amen. We asked a question 2 weeks ago that I want to ask again just for re-emphasis, and that is simply this. We're talking about dotting your I's. What am I responsible for? Okay, not just in your sphere of influence, but with the opportunities that your sphere of influence presents for you to get engaged and involved in kingdom impact. Are you with me? All right, so that's what we want to dig into. And so this passage from Matthew chapter 25, often referred to as the parable of the talents, offers a profound lesson on stewardship, on responsibility, and on the importance of growth and investment, whether through tangible or intangible assets. So we're going to explore how this parable aligns with the stewardship of various assets, including skills, relationships, resources, and possessions. Amen, church. So let's talk about the tangible assets first. Resources and possessions. The most immediate asset mentioned in the parable is the talents themselves. In historical context, the talent was a measure of weight and by extension, a sum of money. Today, this can be seen as a direct analogy to financial resources and physical possessions. The servants are entrusted with varying amounts of money, reflecting different levels of responsibility based on their abilities. And God's not going to give you any more than He and you together can't work with. Amen. The first two servants invest their talents, leading to tangible growth. And this illustrates the principle of using physical resources or possessions wisely to generate growth or income, akin to investing capital in a business or using one's material possessions to aid in accomplishing a larger goal. So when I talk about tangible resources and assets, what is the first place your mind goes to as a church member? Anybody? Money. Okay. Put it in biblical terms. Talents. Okay, I'm looking for New Testament application. Tithes and offerings, right? You say, well, I do that. That's great. I'm not here to beat on your head about tithes and offerings. But it does beg the question, are you a participant in God's giving program? In fact, what I would challenge you to think on is this. In the area of giving, we primarily as Baptists traditionally have focused primarily on tithes and offerings, almost to the degree that we've made a golden calf out of it. Now, here's what I mean by that. I've known of churches who prioritize how big somebody's offering is every week over their moral and ethical character. They won't preach on adultery if the biggest giver in the church, for example, is sitting in the pew every Sunday. Even though they're committing adultery, we can't touch on that because we might lose our support. And we almost can make a golden calf out of this whole concept of tithes and offerings. And so the kingdom principle is seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. God says, you put my righteousness first, I'll take care of the money thing. And what we have done sometimes, I'm not saying our church necessarily is doing this, I'm just saying this is something we all always have to keep guard against. Don't ever allow yourself to be in a position to where you're compromising your convictions for a little more money on behalf of the church. You say, well, it's a good idea. It'll help the church financially. It's not. I don't care if they put $2 million in the offering plate today. If you have to compromise your convictions and violate the Holy Ghost and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you did the church no favors. You just put the last nail in the coffin for that church. Because God don't care about the money as much as He cares about our convictions, our moral character, our attitudes about righteousness. What does God want? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon or money. You can't buy your way into heaven. Amen. I've known people who'll pay tithes to church but never darken the doors of the church, but they think they're doing God a favor and they think somehow or another that's going to buy their way into heaven. It ain't. It ain't. See, and so we've got to have the right philosophy about giving and tithing. Listen, somebody said, well, technically Paul the Apostle never taught tithes. Let's talk about that for a minute. If you were going to use the Old Testament as an example, which the Bible tells us to do, where else would you start? Well, that's good, but I'm talking about from a technical perspective. If you're trying to talk yourself out of being obligated to the tithe because it's not a church doctrine taught in the Pauline epistles, then where else would you start using the Old Testament as an example? My whole point is this. The Old Testament is given to us for an example. And I would say to the one who don't even believe in tithes, that God is not going to rebuke you for using the Old Testament as a model by which to tailor your giving. So I would say tithing is a minimum start. Because the Bible said the New Testament church gave first of themselves to the Lord. which means they didn't have anything to give monetarily, but they could give their self. And many of them gave sacrificially. And if you really want to go New Testament model giving, okay, let's do that. Because if you study the New Testament model of giving, they sold their houses and land and gave it all to the church. Now how many of you back on the tithing program? Amen. You see, I think sometimes we get tripped up in some of these ideas, and it's just a snare of the devil to keep us from giving what can make a good impact for the body of Christ. Don't get hung up on figuring out how you can give the least and still be legally legit with God. So, because if you're just trying to figure out the bare minimum that God will let you scrape by on in giving, well, I gave my part. Then you've got the whole wrong idea about giving. Because it's not about how little we can hold back, it's how much we can sacrifice. The philosophy of New Testament giving is there's nothing off the table for God if He asks for it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out tomorrow and put a real estate sign out in your front yard and sell your house and give the proceeds to the church. Only God could tell you to do that, and I wouldn't dare even try to tell you to do that. But I would say if God told you to do it, you better get about it. Can I get an amen? Because what we lose for God, guess what we gain on the other side? Right? So this is a philosophy, it's a mindset. You hardly ever hear me harp on money. And there's a reason for that. Because I'm harping on your heart. I'm asking God to shape and mold our hearts to a point of surrender to where when the kingdom of God needs investment, it's not a problem to withdraw it from our hearts, because wherever your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I was taught years ago by some older preachers, if you can teach your people to fall in love with Jesus, Jesus will have anything that belongs to them. Amen. And I would say the reason the churches lack the finances to fulfill the Great Commission today is not necessarily because people are not tithing like they're supposed to be. It's because people are not sacrificing like they're supposed to be. Because there's a big difference between tithing and sacrificing, because a lot of people can tithe and it never hurt their bottom line. But God gave us the illustration of the lady with, what was it, the widow's mite, right? Glory to God. See if I got it in here. I just love this. Brother Wells, it's in here somewhere. I got more pockets than I know what to do with in this wallet. I can't find it. Hey, Brother Wells gave me a widow's mite. I was going to pass it around, let you look at it, but I can't find it. I got to keep preaching. I mean, it looks so worn. Can't even read nothing on it anymore. And it kind of puts it in context. It helps you realize just how poor this lady was. And the Bible said she gave all her living.
Everything she had.
And here was other rich people coming in dropping bucket loads of money. And bragging about it. Way more economically, and way more economic value than she ever could. Probably in her lifetime. But Jesus said she gave more than them all. Because heaven don't measure your gift by economics, earthly economics. Heaven measures your gift by your heart surrender. And God can take, I heard about a story one time where this little girl was coming to this church. It was growing, busting out the seams. And they ran out of room in Sunday school. And she come on a day that they didn't even have enough seats for all the children, and they had no room for her. So she started a little collection, and she started working for a neighbor or something, if I remember the story correctly. She saved up $2 and some odd cents over a long period of time and brought it to the church. Said, "Preacher, I want to start a donation to build a bigger Sunday school so there's enough seats for every child that wants to come to church." And then she passed away. Word got around in that community of this little girl's faith. And all of a sudden, the whole community rallied together and raised multiple thousands of dollars and built a big enough auditorium where any kid in the community that wanted to come to Sunday school would have a seat. Don't ever underestimate the power of your heartfelt surrender.
Amen.
If I can't get it out of you, If God can't get what he needs out of you, there's no need for me trying to pry it out of you. I'm not going to beat you over the head for your money. I'm not going to beat you over your head for your tithes and your offerings. If the Holy Ghost don't have your heart, I'd say don't give. Because you'll poison the pot with your rotten attitude. Can I get an amen? Woo! Hallelujah. So God, help us to have a heart that is congruent with God's giving program. I could say a whole lot more on that, but I don't have time. So that's the tangible assets. Let's talk quickly about intangible assets, such as skills and relationships. Pardon me for just a second. The parable also delves into intangible assets such as skills and relationships. The servant's actions reflect their abilities and decision-making skills, intangible qualities that significantly impact their success. The first two servants demonstrate initiative, financial acumen, and perhaps a willingness to take calculated risks, all of which are crucial skills in both spiritual and worldly stewardship. Their success can also imply the fostering, of positive relationships, possibly with those from whom they learned or with whom they conducted business, reflecting the importance of networking and relationship building. More on that in a minute. The third servant, however, exhibited fear and a lack of initiative, which could be seen as a misuse of his intangible assets. His relationship with his master is strained and fearful, leading to inaction. This highlights how fear and misunderstanding can hinder growth, emphasizing the need for courage, trust, and a proactive attitude in utilizing one's skills and relationships. That was loaded. But I want you to think about all of the implications of that. We often like to compare ourselves one with another. And if you're not doing as much as I think I'm doing for God, then I criticize you for it, and vice versa. We get into this grind of ministry, and it's the who's and the who, it's the who's who's and the little you's. But you'll never lift somebody up tearing them down.
No.
Can I say that again?
Yes.
You'll never lift somebody up tearing them down. If you think they should do better, then go show them how to do it. Befriend them. Cultivate that friendship and that relationship. Motivate them. Connect with them. Instead of cursing them, I know you don't cuss them out. Hopefully you don't. I know you don't cuss when you talk about them. Hopefully you don't. When I say curse, what I mean is don't talk negatively about them in their absence, but make a connection and cultivate. Say, hey, how can I help you pray this week? Can we study our Bible together tonight? Let's see what we can learn together and work on building friendships. This is what I'm talking about with using an intangible asset called a relationship. This is where the Laodicean church is failing miserably. We come and sit on our high horses with our condescending attitudes towards those who are not here, as if criticizing them is going to lure them in. When was the last time you visited them, not to criticize them, not to investigate them, and then figure out a way to work your rebuke into the conversation, but to just be there for them? I think sometimes it would do us better if we threw away all of our committees and all of our religious infrastructure systems that we built to maintain what we used to have that we don't have anymore, so it's not working anyway, and just get back to plain old loving people.
That's right.
Plain old checking on people. And I'm as guilty as anybody of getting too busy to care. Lord, forgive me for being too busy sometimes to stop. Jesus never was too busy for the one. Oh, God, help us. I'm talking about if we want to grow our church, and I assume we all want the church to still be here 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now if the Lord tarries is coming. Reality check. If we don't get this point down, this church will not exist in 30 years. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You say, you ought not to talk like that. Well, what I'm trying to do is wake you up to the potential reality, because it's happening all around us. So what we got to do is we got to treat our relationships with others as assets and not liabilities. And if it is a liability, turn it into an asset. How do you do that? Love. Love covereth a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Amen. Instead of criticizing and ridiculing when somebody's down, well, they ought not to have done that. Well, maybe they ought not to have, but could you help them up? Could you help them up instead of just criticize? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The two religious walked right on by. No doubt criticizing. There'll be another message for another day. And then that Samaritan, that old vile Gentile dog, if you will, come by and had compassion on him. And Jesus didn't even recognize the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders that snubbed their noses at him, saying, now, this guy that y'all criticizing, he's the only one that had a heart for him. Because he got down in the ditch with him, got his blood on him, messed up his garments, got him on his beast, took him to the inn, paid the bill, said, I'm going to come back in a week or however long it was. And when I come back, if we owe you anything else, I'll pay it off too. And what we want to do is criticize people, and instead of helping them, point them to somebody else that's more willing to help them than we are. And I'm talking about the intangible asset of relationships. These successful stewards apparently were successful in people skills. They could talk to people and win their heart and convince them of their ability to do trade successfully. There apparently was some good relationship and communication going on for that to happen. And if we don't connect with one another again on a real heart level, we might congregate together, but we'll be divided in the same room because we're not connected. You say, well, what's the solution for that, Brother Gary? We're going to get to that in a minute. But one of the things is just plain old fellowship. Instead of being at rush to run off, and I know we're busy, and some people just got to go, and it has nothing to do with you don't love your church. You just got things you got to do. So I understand that, okay? I hear you loud and clear on that. I'm as busy as any of you probably. But I think sometimes because of our rat race that we're in, we do miss some opportunities to have fellowship that we could have had. And what my challenge for you is to seize every opportunity that is doable. Don't let one opportunity for fellowship pass you by. And when you're there, be there. Be fully engaged. This is something I'm having to work on. Amy and I try to meet for lunch almost every day. And I'm not good at it, Amy, but I'm trying to start disciplining myself to where I set my phone on its face. Me and you both are not too good at it. But we got to work on that, don't we? So that we can give each other our undivided attention. Instead of the phone, instead of the emails and the text and all the different things. Now, sometimes we do it because we're feeding one another spiritually. And she found a video that we're listening to that's feeding our souls, and then we'll pause it and talk about it, and that's good, right? But cultivate that relationship. If you're mad at somebody in the church over something they said to you, just call them up and say, now, I'll be honest with you. I got a bone to pick with you, and I'm not saying I'm super spiritual, and I think we need to talk about it so we can get it past us and move on, because God is grieved because there's unforgiveness, and we got to get this behind us. Right? If you have a bone to pick with me, just call me up. We'll talk. We'll talk. If I owe you an apology, I'll give you one. And I'll try to do better. I will tell you this, like my friend Gaetano says. You remember the Italian immigrant that I told you about 2 weeks ago? He said, Brother Gary, I will disappoint you, but I will never let you down. And what he meant by that is there are times when we will disappoint one another, but our overarching friendship should be stronger than the petty squabbles that come along from time to time. We should be willing to resolve and move forward and work on it. And sometimes we have to grow through working on it. Sometimes it doesn't happen just in a quick conversation. Sometimes you initiate that healing, but then through process of time, you have to reacclimate your thought process as to what it looks like to be open-hearted and instead of with a condescending or judgmental attitude, right? So work on them relationships. That's an intangible asset. Work on giving. That's a tangible asset. And then I want to talk quickly and lastly about opportunities that both our tangible and our intangible assets present for kingdom growth. The parable underscores the importance of recognizing and seizing opportunities for growth, whether through investing tangible assets like money and possessions or through the cultivation of skills and relationships. The first two servants understand and embrace the opportunity before them, resulting in doubled investments. Meanwhile, the third servant's inaction and fear led to loss and punishment, illustrating the consequences of failing to utilize one's given assets. If you're with me, say amen. And so the broader spiritual lesson mirrors the stewardship of one's life and the gifts God provides, be they material wealth, talents, or opportunities for forming relationships. It teaches the value of being proactive and using these gifts not just for personal gain, but in service of a higher purpose. The parable encourages believers to engage fully with the resources at their disposal, investing them wisely in a manner that promotes growth and furthers the kingdom of heaven. If you're with me, say amen. So in summation, the parable of the talents teaches that both tangible and intangible assets should be actively managed and used to their fullest potential. It's a call to faithful stewardship, encouraging the wise and growth-oriented use of all resources, all skills, and all relationships entrusted to us. Heard a pastor one time talking to his wife about how he had developed this mindset early on in his ministry that his church had grown to a certain level and he got intimidated by the level of growth that it reached and got to thinking to himself, maybe I've taken as far as I can take it. Maybe they need another pastor now to take it to the next level. And his wife just looked at him and said, well, you're the pastor they've got. Do we sometimes fall into the trap of, instead of utilizing what God's entrusted to us, we're looking to replace it with something else? I think this is a trap that the devil puts us in. And we all do this in different levels and in different ways in our lives. Instead of maximizing the opportunities with what we've already got, we look for greener grass. And when we do get to the greener grass, guess what? Now we're looking to exchange it. Of course, we're not really looking to really work. We're just looking for excuses for why that'll keep us from working. And so instead of actually engaging, we find ways to criticize so that we can dismiss ourselves from the responsibilities that those opportunities present to us. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Does that resonate with you? Have you ever felt like, does that read your mail this morning in some ways? It does mine. oh my goodness, Lord, help me. How many times have I avoided an issue or said, well, you know what, reason this, we just, and preachers sometimes do this. I've watched it throughout my ministry. They get frustrated with the church, so what they'll do is they'll just go plant a church down the road. Not realizing the problem, the character issues that they have are going to follow them wherever they go. So, and I'm not saying God don't call preachers to start churches. It certainly He does. But sometimes I think we're just looking for greener pasture instead of dealing with responsibly what's already entrusted to us. And so the challenge for us is instead of neglecting or cursing the problems that persist in our current domain, let's figure out how to become a solution to address those problems. Yeah? See what I'm saying? So ask yourself, Lord, what do I have and what can I do to improve my domain, increase my tangible and intangible assets, and thereby be, can I use this word in a positive way? Opportunistic. In a positive way. Usually that's used negatively for shrewd businessmen who are just wanting to be a part of a transaction for their personal gain. But I don't mean it in that way. I mean the philosophy of being opportunistic is to seize every opportunity to glorify God with what you've got. And sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit to highlight that opportunity. For example, have you ever just got an idea about a ministry idea? And you're like, where'd that come from? Here's an opportunity. I see how we can do this. And then you just let it go. Could that have been the Lord highlighting an opportunity that you missed? And could you still have a shelf life for that opportunity and go back and dust it off and get to work? Amen. I don't know how long we're going to be here for the trumpet sounds. I don't know how long I'm going to be here as your pastor. I don't know how long you're going to be here as a church member. I don't know if any of us will still be living this time next week. But I know that we have today. And I know that I want to make the best of it. And I want you to commit to doing the same so that we can maximize it through proper approaches of faithful stewardship rather than negating our responsibilities and facing God one day as sloth for stewards because we were unwilling to take risks and make ourselves uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Amen. So on your outline this morning, there are three probing questions or opportunities that you have to give reflective thought. You don't have to do it right here in the invitation unless you want to. I'd rather you take it home and pray over it this week. And ask the Lord to highlight for you, number one, take inventory. Make a comprehensive list of your assets, whether they're tangible or intangible. Recognize your strengths, your skills, your gifts, and the value of your relationships. And ask yourself, what can I do with this? Number two, put it to use. I want you to strategically deploy your assets towards your goals. Invest in relationships and skills development. Hey, if you're not good at talking to people, buy you a book. Amen? You say, you ought not to tell them to read nothing but the Bible. Just hear me out. There are a lot of fine Christian men that God put here as teachers that teach us principles from the Word that help us better understand those principles and concepts. Sometimes they put it in book form. It's not really any different than me preaching a sermon. Most of what I told you today cannot be read verbatim out of the Bible, but it was taught from the foundation of the Word. So books can be good as long as their foundation is biblical principles. So as long as you know your Bible, you won't be led astray. So remember that. But you can work on yourself. So how can I be a better relationship-oriented person? You say, well, Brother Gary, I'm introverted. I hate people. I hate being around people. I'd rather just be in a... That's fine. And maybe your strong suit is not dealing with people. But did you know there are administrative needs in the body of Christ that you could serve well in behind closed doors that will make a public difference in from a private setting? This is what I'm talking about. Find out what your strengths are and ask God, how can you put them to use to advance the kingdom of God? Right? So I want you to use this exercise this week and seek the Lord on this matter. And then build teamwork. Nobody can be completely exempt from people. So you start with those that are closest to you. Your parents, your siblings, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, your fellow church members. People that you'd be comfortable picking up the phone and talking to or being in the same room with. You start there. And you ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be more intentional in keeping this relationship connected and productive for you? Now, full disclosure, when I first come here, I had every one of your names on a list and a rotating reminder to check on you every once in a while. I have miserably failed at that. I'm not making excuses, but I'm telling you what's happened. I've got a lot on me, and I'm trying, and I'm working on it. But I want to invite you to reciprocate that heart if or when I'm not reaching out, because there'll be more times that I'll not reach out, and it is what it is. I'm human. Check on me. My preacher friend Scott Boatner said, check on your strong friends every once in a while. I'm not saying I'm strong, but I'm saying some of you think I'm strong. I might not be as strong as you think I am. In fact, I would dare say I'm not. So that's a two-way street, right? And I would welcome a phone call. Even if I don't answer, leave me a voicemail. I'll try to get back to you if I can. I'll try to text you. But not just me, each other. Each other. Check on one another. When's the last time you went down the church roll and called somebody that you've been missing? Or visited somebody that you've been missing instead of saying, well, they quit. They went out from us because they weren't out of us. Because if they was for us, they would have surely been with us. But they went out of us because blah, blah, blah. And you just slap that scripture on them. And the truth might be that they're hurting and bleeding and they just need somebody to care. If we don't learn how to love one another, we could forget the rest of it. To my shame, I had to tell a church member this morning in the back of the church that I'm going to go pay their family a visit today because it's been too long. That's not bragging. That's a confession. We've got to quit giving ourselves excuses and just get busy doing the will of the Lord. Jesus said, I must be about the Father's business. He said, while it is day, I must work the works of He who sent me. Listen, are we working the works that He sent us to work? And this is much bigger and different than just being here on a Saturday morning prayer drive-through, or being here on a Sunday night service or a Wednesday evening prayer meeting or being part of the evangelism explosion class. I'm not just preaching all this stuff to just force you into a mold that you can't quite fit into right now. I'm asking you to find the mold that fits your lifestyle and let the fruit of the Spirit flow from that, and you would be shocked and amazed at how God could strengthen the church body. And it may look different than you ever thought it would look, but it'll be fruit. It will be what I call organic growth from the source of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. Jesus produces the fruit. We only bear the fruit, but we got to be connected to the vine. And if you're not connected to the heartbeat of Jesus, it's not going to work. So where are you in your relationship with Jesus? That is the biggest relationship of them all. If you can learn to live from the presence of God, remember that sermon I preached, living from the presence of God? If you can learn to live from the presence of God, He can help you with everything we preached about this morning. Well, we've all got work to do. I'm not the gold standard. I'm anything but it. But that book is the gold standard, and that's what I present to you this morning. Amen. So use this exercise this week. Get into Cornerstone Keynotes Bible reading plan. It's real easy. CornerstoneKeynotes.com, hit the word go. You're already in your first chapter of that day's reading. It don't get any easier than that. Say, I don't have a smartphone, Brother Gary. That's fine. Call up somebody that does and you read the Word of God together. Amen. Use the, this is an opportunity. This is an asset. Are you going to let it sit and collect dust, or are you going to use it? Have you ever wondered, where am I going to read the Bible today? Well, there's a whole plan laid out, and it's full of nuggets. And you can get as involved as you want to. If you don't have time, just tap into one or two of them. Keep moving. Don't sweat it. But the point is, in the Word. Dig in the Word. And when you get this message ingrained in your heart and spirit, it'll start changing your attitude. It'll start changing your spirit. It'll start changing the church in a positive light. Amen. And we can begin to see growth because our hearts are being transformed by the washing of the water of the Word, or our minds and our hearts are washed with the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so, with that said, whoever wants, who's going to play the invitation this morning? Come on up. We've got a lot of young people. I'm shifting my focus a little bit now because I feel led of the Holy Ghost to do this. Lord ever speak to you? He speaks to me. You can say what you want. I'm runt. Yesterday he said, in my spirit. That's all he said. It's time. Lord, time for what? Time for what? And I couldn't see the forest for the trees. I was focusing too narrowly. And what the Lord was saying to me, it's time for what I just preached this morning. Time to work it from the heart. Instead of being mechanical, religious, methodical, grinding. Where's the joy in all of that? We sat right out there on the edge of the parking lot yesterday morning, myself included, and this is not a rebuke to my brothers. I was doing it too. Grumbling and complaining because nobody else showed up. And I'm rebuked by the Holy Ghost this morning because if I'd been loving you like I'm supposed to, you might have been more motivated to be there. You're drawn to what brings you comfort. And if the relationship that you're in a church don't bring you comfort, you avoid it like the plague. We got to be better at loving one another. It's time to seize every opportunity. We've got young people coming to our church now that are hungry for God. They're hit and miss. You want to know why they're hit and miss? Because they're living in a topsy-turvy world that's unpredictable every day of their life. Sometimes they can be here, sometimes they can't. Don't rebuke them for it. Figure out a way to help them be more consistent and love them when they're here. This is what I want to do. The Lord spoke to me about this yesterday too. My wife and I are surrendered to starting a youth program. We're going to start doing it on Sunday nights. We'll figure out the details. And the church will be in agreement with it. I ain't worried about that. The Holy Ghost put it on my heart. We can do this in unity. You ready for this? Sons of God and daughters of God. Joint session, teaching, speaking the Word of God into their lives. Then split off breakout sessions. Amy teaches the young ladies. I teach the young men. 20 minutes for the main course. 20 minutes breakout. 20 minutes plus for fellowship after. I don't care if we have to do the main service and then do that after. I don't care if we have to do it before. I don't care if we blend it. But I want my church behind this because I really believe we can make a kingdom impact here. our kids are here. Let's do something for them and with them. We got to step up. And I can't sit around and wait on the newest and brightest young talent called a youth pastor to come in and surrender. If I wait on that, I'll miss my opportunity. So why don't I just be faithful with what I've got, and then if God decides in process of time to replace me with a youth pastor with the right heart and attitude that's willing to serve, then he'll bless me with that because I've been faithful. But I've got to set the example first, and I've got to be faithful first. So that's what me and my wife are already talked about it and surrendered to it. And I asked the Lord, okay, God, if you want us to do this, can I share this with you? You know what prodded this on? I got a text message yesterday from a young man that got saved and baptized, one of the first young men that after I moved here. And what he texted me was a song that was anointed of the Holy Ghost that blessed him, and he wanted to share it with me. And I listened to that song. I got tore up from the floor up. I ended up before my hands and face before God, bawling my eyes out. And the Lord said, there's some fruit, son. Now he whom you rose up and blessed is now rising up and blessing you. Now do more of that. The Lord said, I'm giving you an opportunity. You can lay hands on them, pray over them. You can commission them. They'll listen to you. They love you. If you'll just pour into them, you can raise up a mighty army for me. I'm commissioning you to commission them. Get busy. Now this may offend some people, my leadership style, that I just jump into things. But when God speaks, I know no other way but to try to be obedient. And I'm excited. I want you to call every young person you know. Ask him to be here tonight. What I want to do is I want to cast vision tonight. And I'm real excited about the series of sermons God's already given me to start teaching. And you want to know where it's at? It's taking the concept of Joshua and Caleb going into the promised land and driving out the inhabitants of the land and taking territory for Jesus. And the Lord showed me that all of those different, the Gergesites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all them inhabitants that they had to drive out represented things that these young people have struggles getting victory over. Things, sins of the flesh, sins of the thought life, foul spirits, all kinds of stuff. And this teaching alone, if we can get them here and under the Word of God, will transform their lives. I'm excited about it. You say, well, why didn't you do this 2 years ago? Because God didn't tell me 2 years ago. But He's telling me now. And He said it's time. So tonight I want to just cast vision, and I want you to call as many young people as you can, get them here. We won't officially start all the details tonight, but we'll cast vision and we'll discuss it with the church and we'll figure out a game plan on how we can make this work. But I'm going to ask the church to follow my lead on this, and let's not get too bogged down in the details that we don't move forward, because one thing that'll kill progress more than anything is committing it to death. God said, it's time. So I'm moving forward, and I'm going to teach these people. If we have to go out in the backyard after church, I'm going to teach them. And y'all won't make me do that. I know you won't. But let's do something. That's where it's at. We got to reach this young generation. If we don't reach them, there's no hope for America. If you want this country, this church, amen, to be here in 30 years, we got to reach this next generation. And I'm blessed because little Jeremiah, right? Is you still doing that Bible every day? See there? Cornerstone keynotes every day. Listen to that word. You say, well, that's, I don't know about all that newfangled technology. Let me tell you something about that newfangled technology. There's one thing that young people towed with them everywhere they go, come hail or high water. If they don't have nothing else, they have their cell phone in their pocket. And we have built a flat platform where it makes the Word of God and the teachings and the preachings that we're putting forth from this pulpit readily available at a fingertip at no cost. So go ahead and criticize it if you want to. But we've already got fruit. And people are already tapping in. It's already touching hearts and changing lives. So you can say what you want to, but God's given me a tool and I'm going to use it. So my advice to you is get on board instead of criticize it. Just in case there's a critical spirit. I don't know if there is or not. I haven't heard any, so thank God for that. I just, you know, that was a little preach in me that comes out sometimes. We're going to pray. Stand to your feet. I got to dismiss, but if you want to come to the altar, you can pray in this moment. But take this list home. Get it plugged in. Get plugged into it. Get plugged into the studies. Next Sunday, when you start your reading for next Sunday, there'll be a quiz on this week's content. It'll be six to ten question quiz, real simple. And I'm going to have some fun with it. If you'll participate in it and do the quiz, I'll give you a little participation trophy. You say you won't do it either. I will. You watch and see. We're going to have fun with it. Father, bless the word. We pray, God, now that the good Holy Ghost would help us to implement what you've birthed in my heart, the vision to reach these young people. God, help the church to be on board and find ways that we can come together, unified, to reach the next generation. There's no need in the adults and the young people going their separate ways when we need to be in the same room growing together, teaching one another. Lord, there's some people, some older people in this congregation with lots of wisdom that can pour into these young people. I foresee a pairing up, Lord, with people who need mentors in their life that can just check on them every day. And Lord, that can be an elder lady to a younger lady, an elder gentleman to a younger man. Lord, we can pair them up and we can help to coach them on how to cultivate a discipleship-based relationship to help these young people stay on target, not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, but throughout the week, throughout the year, to pour into them, to love on them. God, it's time. Oh, help us not to miss our opportunity. Create within us, in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. God's children say amen. Shake hands of fellowship on your way out. You're at liberty to go.